Everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we are blessed to have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We are indeed blessed. And again, we are always here on these beautiful, momentous days, also on today, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. How blessed are we? And what do we find out what Jesus says about this this feast day as well? You'd be startled. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to be together today. It really is. Grateful. We are all grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I did see the Mother House. I see San Marino. I see everybody now. This is great. I'm going to ask both locations to unmute themselves. I'm going to pin the video on both. Which just means we can see them and not me, which I'm sure makes everyone happy. Okay, there we are. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter.
Happy feast day.
Yes, what a great day again. You know, I'm amazed every time. It just seems like every time we're together with Mother and the sisters, it's some glorious feast day. God has a wonderful sense of humor, and I love the way he schedules things. I love his calendar much, much better than my calendar. At least he looks at his, and I don't look at mine. But great day to be together today. I was looking at something here, and I'm sure this will be brought up. I'm sure one of you sisters has this passage, so I'm not going to steal your thunder if I can. I'm going to try to. But I just want to accentuate perhaps maybe two lines of this. It comes from Volume 25. October 28th, 1928, and it's entitled The Feast of Christ the King, the Prelude of the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And Louisa is talking about the feast, and then basically Jesus comes in and speaks in her interior, and he's doing the same with us. This is an interior coming of Christ. Remember, St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, among others, have spoken about this interior coming of Christ, this third coming of Christ, which falls between the two, the first, which has happened 2,000 years ago, and the second, which is yet to come. This intermediate coming, this invisible coming, will be the gift of the divine will, which will come unseen, unnoticed. Only the elect will recognize its presence. And that's why we're so thankful, so grateful that we've been awakened, we've been surprised, we've been edified, we've been given this knowledge, this truth, and God wants us to unite the world. No worry, no pressure. He wants us to unite the world with this gift of the divine will. So he says in Volume 25, October 28, 1928, speaking to Louisa or through Louisa and speaking to us as well, he states, quote, "My daughter, the church does nothing but intuitively grasp what she must know on my divine will and how its kingdom must come. Therefore, this feast is the prelude of the kingdom of my divine fiat. Indeed, the church is doing nothing other than honoring my holy humanity with those titles that by right are due it. And when she has given me all the honors that befit me, she shall move on to honor and to institute the feast to the kingdom of my divine will, by which my holy humanity was animated." End quote. So I know we talk about August 15th being a super day. I think this one even trumps that. I mean, this is the prelude of the kingdom. God is foreseeing a feast day to the kingdom of his divine fiat, and it begins with this feast day of Christ the King, acknowledging God as our King as our Father. Remember, he tells us that he wants his paternity back, and this is how he's going to get it, from those who want to give it. Sisters, I'll give it back to you now. Hello, Sister Teresa.
Hello. Yeah, I was thinking what you are telling before about the coming of the divine, the kingdom of the divine will. Only the elect will be able to recognize it. Because I was thinking also at the point where Mary Magdalene was near the tomb and she recognized Jesus was resurrected only because she was totally healed by Jesus after her disordered life. And she was able to recognize him because she was filled by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So the key is to be ready to recognize the coming of the kingdom through the Holy Spirit. The same things happens when we read the volume. We are not able to understand what is right inside of them only because the Holy Spirit can give us the light little by little, drop by drop. And about the church, yes, the church instituting this feast, this is a prelude because the church already knows what is the kingdom. She has only to be able to recognize when the kingdom, for sure, we are waiting the coming of Jesus. But in one sense, she has to be able to confirm that the kingdom is in us. And we are still a work in progress. So this is the reason for what the church, she works with the prudence. And the prudence is a guarantee that when she speaks, what she say is true, is very true.
That's right. Another thing too, Sister, when you mentioned Sister Magdalene, Sister Mary Magdalene, she saw Jesus. One of the reasons I believe is because she was looking for him.
Yes,
she went looking for him. So when we go looking for God, he's not going to play hide and seek with us. He's going to show himself to us, but he's waiting for us to look for him.
Yeah, because all the gift of the divine will surrounded us is waiting for our preparation. Right. So every time we are distracted, Jesus saying, "What are you doing? I'm not ready the gift." But if we sometimes, it's normal to be distracted. But we have to have the courage to enter in the first act, the eternal act, like in a way that we never escape from it. And Jesus will cover our destruction with his love.
And I just love to, I want to add to that. Mary Magdalene is able to recognize Jesus only when he says her name.
Oh.
And that's right. Like all of us. He calls each of us so personally by name.
Yeah.
A good point, Sister.
Is an intimacy. The divine kingdom is the kingdom in us. So we have to start the divine intimacy with Jesus.
Right. And you know, Sister Teresa, to your point about the volumes, they're so important. Again, anyone can receive this gift if God so wills it to that individual. Even somebody who's never heard of the divine will, never heard of Luis Picaretta, they can receive it if God so wills it.
Yeah, sure.
But if God has made these volumes available to us, you can be assured he wants us to read. He knows this is the quickest way to go. And remember also what he tells us in volume one. This is so important. You know, there are things from the peripheral, from the outside that we're receiving. Remember, we just read that Jesus states that the church is receiving things intuitively, from the outside, basically. But Jesus says in volume one, of course, no dates in volume one. He says, quote, "In order to obtain, one must believe." And then he goes on to say, "But there are many gifts that I want to give to the souls. But you must enter into my divine kingdom in order to receive them." So yes, there's certain things he can give us from the outside, but the crux, the bulk of what he wants to give and do in us and through us, we have to be inside. And again, to be inside does not mean we have to be where Louisa was. He tells us the thing in volume six, to enter into the kingdom. Remember, to go into the foyer of his mansion, just to get in the door. He says we must be in the state of grace, have an ardent desire, truly want this gift, and have an upright intention, want it for the right reasons, for God, to please God above all, not for ourselves, not for our families. Again, everything in order. We have to enter into it. Once we do that, he says, I guarantee, if you have those three little elements, state of grace, we have control over that. Upright intention, We have control over that through God's grace. And again, the upright intention, wanting this for God, and he guarantees we're going to receive it. Then, as he states here, he's going to give us the bulk of the grace and graces that are enabling us to possess this gift fully.
It's like the spirituality of the Advent. We are always in waiting for him, because the best, the principal work is the work of God. But in one way, we have to be ready.
Right.
But yeah, ready within the grace, set of grace. It's enough.
We're waiting for him, right? But he's waiting for us to take the first step, to make the first move. He wants us to flinch first, and then he can say, okay, you're mine. But if we're going to be stonewalling him, you know, just looking, he's waiting for us to make the first move. Like that race, we talk about the silly analogy. We're in a race. He waits for us to take that first step off the starting block, and then he'll run the rest of the race for us. But he needs to wait for us.
I think not only him, but all the heavens, because many times when you read the volumes, you can see that the holy souls in heaven, they are waiting for a single act in the divine will. All the souls of purgatory, all the creation. So everything is waiting for us. So it's something, someone is looking at me. We are
waiting for?
Under the reflector. So I start with my meditation. I use some extract in Italian, so I transpose the passage from Italian to English, and I start with one of the three appeal, the divine appeal. And I don't read all, I read only the part that called my attention. And in synthesis, we can say that God presents himself in three ways. He presents himself in this divine appeal like a father, like a teacher, and like a king. Oh, I don't see you. I was.
Whoa, what is that, Peter?
You thought I fell off my chair? No, nothing you said was right. No, I took out one of my
book of the father of the church.
I took one of my books out. This is Father.
What is Nuzzi's, that book?
This is Father Nuzzi's doctoral dissertation.
Oh wow!
Yeah, it's just one of my books that are barely hanging on. Yeah.
So I was telling, because I was distracted. I was reading, and when I wake up, I was so the chair, it was empty.
I fell off the chair.
Yeah, God presents himself in this appeal in three ways, like a father, like a teacher, and like a king. And I was asking to myself, why this order? Because I was looking for some topic about what is the means of king, what he want to teach us, present himself like a king. But it tell us before father and teacher. And we can read. I come, my dear and beloved children. So he's speaking to us. I come into your midst with my heart all drawn in flames of love. I come as a father to be among my children, because I love you so very much. My love is so great that I come to remain with you, so that we may live together with one single will, with one single love. As I come to you, I bring with me my pains, my blood, my works, and even my very death. So I stop here, and I was thinking, but if is the father is speaking, why he is speaking about pains, blood, and death? So it's Jesus. I don't know if it is true, but my meditation is probably he want to tell us that they really are one. So the first message is the unity. Like they are one, we have to be one with Jesus, with the Father. And through Jesus, through his pains, his blood, because of this, of his pains, because of his blood and because of his death, we can enter in that intimacy that we are speaking before. So the Father is speaking like the Father, but he speaks about pains because he wants to tell us he is one. So we have to stay and in his pains, in the mystery of these pains, and to be like children. Because he said children. So he as Father, because we have to be children. and he will stay among us. And after he saw that, in what way he...
You're breaking up a little bit, sister.
My and I force helps like...
Sister, can you hear me? Sister Teresa?
Sorry.
That's okay. Yeah. Let's see. Are you on Wi-Fi?
We are trying to resolve the problem.
Okay. Yeah. It's only the other side trying to get in your way. That's okay. He's not going to win.
You have to stop. Probably I stop.
You want to reboot and come back in?
I don't know.
Yeah. We hate to not hear what you have
can
to say.
Can you hear me now?
We can. The video stopped, but the audio is good.
Ah, perfect. So I continue to read. So in what way he is a father? He say, I prepared everything for you in my humanity. So the humanity of Jesus is the humanity of the Father. And then I prepare for and obtain a gracious help, light, and strength for you to receive a gift so great. On my part, I have done everything. So now I am waiting for you to do your part, what we are telling before. And in what he's a father, he say, so great that I will forget about your past life, your sins, all your evils, and I will bury them in the ocean of my love to burn them all away. And then we will begin a new life together, all of my will. So he is a father because he has done everything for us. All is ready where in his humanity, in Jesus. And so is a getting father. He is the one to forgive everything of our past. We can read, I come to you not only as a father, but also as a teacher among his disciples. So he always is among us, but before he called us children, and now he called our disciples and what to teach us. So like a father, he prepare all for us, and he give us his love, his forgiving, and his model, that is the humanity of Jesus. But like a chair, he want to call us disciples to enter in his love and his humanity and his pains. But now he call us to read the writings, because reading the writings, we can learn how to be disciple of Jesus. And after he say, I come as to live among his people. So father, teacher, and now he call himself always among us, children, no more disciples, but people. So, and the first step was children, and we are children in the baptism. We became children of God. Teacher, so we are disciples. We have to, with the readings, we have to acquire knowledge, the divine side and will. But our relation with the King is to be people. And to be people of God is means for me to transform knowledge in life. So is to build the city of God on the earth. So is to put in action acts and rounds totally and always acts and rounds in the divine will. So at the end, I was trying to keep my conclusion. So what kind of king is this? He is father, he is teacher. So first he loves us, he wing.
Doesn't seem to be resolved, sisters.
Okay. Yeah, it seems like it wasn't resolved.
Yeah. Good there for a moment. Maybe try rebooting, sister. I'm sorry to put you through that hassle again, but maybe that'll jar things a bit and shake up the internet a little bit.
You can hear me?
Yeah, okay. They're going to try a reboot. I think that's the best thing to do because sometimes it's just, there's no way to do it except, you know, it's like a zillion mile highway. Sometimes you're on a highway that's got some debris and it's going to be choppy. And then you got to go off the highway and come back on and go into a different lane. So hopefully that'll work out. Sister Benedictus, Sister Colossica, welcome. Any thoughts on what, I know the second part of that we really couldn't get much of, but what she's, I mean, to be children of God and then become disciples, you know, he's called us and I think one way we can become disciples is to respond. Remember, the fishermen were called. When they responded, they became disciples.
Right. So again,
he gives us the opportunity and he waits. Are we going to accept the offer or are we going to decline the offer? And I think each and every one of us, if we're listening today, have accepted it. And again, through that acceptance, through that fiat, everything changes. That's when we receive that grace and graces. And then hopefully, once we put a foot in that foyer, God gives us that myriad of graces that he's waiting. He can't wait. We can wait, but he can't wait to give it to us because he knows it's the best for us.
And, you know, he gave us, like you said, he's given us all the tools with the church, the sacraments. You had mentioned, too, you know, about, you know, we, you know, having the right desire for it, for the love of God and all of this. And it's true. But also, you know, that made me think about the sacrament of confession, because if it's not true, it's so important to be sincere with the Lord and with ourselves. And then sometimes there's difficult things that we don't want to see within ourselves, you know, but we bring the Lord there with us because he loves us regardless, but you bring him there and really just give it to him. And, you know, if your intentions are, no, well, I want to save my family and I want to be saved. And I, it's not really so much for love of God. I do love God, but you know, cause all of us have that. We all have that. Mm-hmm. Of course we want to be in heaven, you know, mm-hmm. which is a holy desire. But you're as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, it's, you begin to really forget about yourself, and it's more about him, you know, than it is about you. And, but that's something that he works through, that it, through the relationship with the Lord you work through. But all of this, you made me, actually was touching into what I was reading, on volume 20, November 3rd, 1926. It's about, let me read this top part here. The top part says, the more the soul has done the divine will on earth, the more paths she has formed for herself in order to receive suffrages in purgatory, which is intercessory prayer. The more the soul possesses the divine will, the more value her prayers, works, and pains contain. So Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, the more the souls who have passed to the next life have submitted to my will, the more acts they have done in it, the more paths they have formed for themselves in order to receive intercessory prayer from the earth. I'll just say intercessory prayer instead of suffrages, because I'm gonna be honest, I was so confused. I didn't really know what suffrages was. I had to look it up. But it is intercessory prayer. Okay, so then he tells her also, so the more they have done my will, forming for themselves the ways of communication of the goods that are present in the church and that belong to me, the more is no path formed by them that does not bring to some a relief, to some a prayer, to some a diminution of pains. The intercessory prayers walk within these royal paths of my will to bring each one the merit, the fruit, and the capital that has been formed for oneself in my will. Therefore, without it, there are no paths and no means in order to receive intercessory prayer. He's talking about the souls in purgatory. Even though the suffrages and everything that the church does always descend into purgatory, they go, however, to those who have formed paths for themselves. For the others who have not done my will, the paths are closed or do not exist at all. And if these were saved, it is because at least at the point of death, they have recognized the supreme dominion of my will. They have adored it and they have submitted themselves to it. And this last act has rescued them. Otherwise, they could not even be saved. For one who has always done my will, there are no paths to purgatory. His path goes straight to heaven. And one who has recognized my will and has submitted to it, not in everything and always, but in great part, has formed for himself so many paths and receives so much that purgatory sends him quickly to heaven. Now, just as the purging souls have to form their paths to be able to receive suffrages in the same way, the living, in order to send intercessory prayer, must do my will in order to form their paths, so as to make their intercessory prayer ascend into purgatory. If they make suffrages, but they are far away from my will, since the communication of my will is missing, that alone unites and binds everyone. Their intercessory prayer will not find the way in order to ascend, the feet to be able to walk, the strength in order to give relief. They will be suffrages without life, because the true life of my will is missing. That alone has the virtue of giving life to all goods. The more the soul possesses of my will, the more value her prayers, her works, her pains contain, and so she can bring more relief to the blessed souls. I measure and give value to everything that the soul can do according to how much of my will she possesses. If my will runs in all her acts, the measure I take is immense. Even more, I never stop measuring, and I put so much value into it that the weight cannot be calculated. On the other hand, if one does not care much about my will, the measure is scarce and the value of little importance. And if one does not care at all, as much as the soul may do, I have nothing to measure, nor any value to give. Therefore, if they have no value, how can they bring relief to these souls who in purgatory recognize nothing, nor can they receive anything but that my eternal fiat produces? But do you know who can bring relief and light that purifies, the love that transforms? One who possesses a life of my will in everything, and in whom it dominates triumphantly. This has not even need of paths, because of possessing my will, she has the right to all paths. She can go to all points because she possesses within herself the royal path of my will, in order to go into the deep prison and bring them all reliefs and liberations. More so, since in creating man, we gave our will as his special inheritance, and we recognize everything he has done within the boundaries of our inheritance. With that, we endowed him. His living in his divine will, possessing the divine will, you know, he mentions here, this little part struck me. He says, the person who possesses within her, you're on that royal path. But also, you know, when you were mentioning this too, you know, when we're wanting to live in the divine will, you know, it means in everything. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy all the time. You know, sometimes it will be joyful, you know, but other times it will be difficult. You know, the thing is, we have to stick with him, you know, in those difficult times even more, because it's easy to be there in the joyful times, you know, when things are easy. But when it gets a little difficult, you know, it's harder. You get tempted to lose faith. You get tempted to maybe, you know, lose charity in some way, you know, but those are the times, the difficult times where you just have to, you know, stick with the Lord. Just get through that moment and know that it'll pass, you know, and that's really knowing that and sticking with him during those times. And the Lord had given us already so much resources in the church. If you think about it, you know, all the saints and all of this. So they, you know, we have, and not just that, Holy Scripture. He talks about this in Holy Scripture: all things work out for good for those who love me. So we have to trust in his word. And what he's telling us here, that living in the divine will, you create those pathways. So, you know, if somebody's not in a state of grace and they're praying, he's saying the prayers aren't going anywhere because there's no pathways. If they don't even accept his will and the little things, the basic things, then how is, you know, there's not going to be much intercession being done. So it is important that we open those pathways by accepting his will in all things.
That's so true. And, you know, pathways cannot be misconstrued with formulas, because Jesus says there are no formulas. So it's not like we do this, we do that, we, you know, 10 of these, 5 of these, no. There's no formulas. But pathways are so important because, again, he gives us a great analogy. Oh, this is a great visual. He says it's like a city without streets. You know, oh, I'll meet you on the east side on 35th Street. Where's that? I mean, you wouldn't know how to navigate. So I guess the way I'm looking at that is the pathways are, again, remember, God says when we do an act or make a round of the divine will, he is so elated, all of heaven is all elated, as we mentioned before, that he showers this dew, this mystical dew, to help people be disposed, to help people crave this, desire this gift. Again, desire admits us. Desire admits us, knowledge advances us, it goes on. So, but desire is what gets our foot in the door. And it's so important. And yeah, the pathways, I think he also goes very clearly, says, and unless these pathways are not established, those coming after us will not know how to get into this kingdom, because again, it's very simple, but they have to be divulged. I mean, people are looking perhaps for very, very difficult pathways, very, very, intricate and very sophisticated. And yet it's very simple. State of grace, art and desire, upright intention to enter the gift. And then our work begins. Right, sister?
Yes, exactly, Peter. And it was interesting that you were talking about paths. And I have to admit, I found it very interesting, the path that my passage today took me, because I was reading from volume 15, February 16th, 1923. And I found a little snippet here that, like, it struck a memory of, wait a minute, I remember this, but somewhere else. And so I'm going to start here on the, not the last paragraph, but the paragraph before the last one, just a couple of sentences. Then I'm going to skip to where I was like, wait a minute, I read this before somewhere. So Jesus said to Luisa, "My cross was not of wood. No, it was made of souls. It was them that I felt palpitating in the cross on which the divine will laid me, and it let none of them escape me. It gave a place to each one, and in order to give a place to all, it stretched me in such a harrowing way and with pain so atrocious that I could call the pains of my passion little and release." So that was it. That was the first thing that struck me when he was describing the cross, like it was made of souls, because it made me think of Mother Teresa. Like Mother Teresa, her theme was like, I thirst. Like on the cross, you know, Jesus, yes, I thirst. Like he was physically thirsty. But then with Mother Teresa, and then also with the Divine Will Volumes, we realized what he meant by I thirst was I thirst for souls. So that was caught my attention. And I realized where I had read this passage or something similar to before. We're going to go jump now to the Hours of the Passion. This is the 18th hour from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. when the carrying of the cross. And it was the moment when Jesus was presented and he accepted the cross. So let me see where... Where is it now? Okay, sorry, hold up. Oh, here we go. And you with love, you gaze on it, the cross. He gazes on the cross. And with firm step, you approach it and embrace it. But before that, you kiss it. And as a shiver of joy runs through your most holy humanity, with highest contentment, you gaze on it again, measuring its length and breadth. In it already, you establish the portion for each creature. Here's that part about the souls, the connection with the souls and the cross. You dower them all enough to bind them to the divinity with a bond of marriage and make them heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Then, unable to contain the love with which you love them, you kiss the cross again and say, "Adored cross, finally I embrace you. You were the longing of my heart, the martyrdom of my love. But you, O cross, have delayed until now, while my steps were always toward you. Holy Cross, you were the goal of my desires, the purpose of my existence down here. In you, I concentrate my whole being, and in you, I place all my children, and you will be their life, their light, defense, custody, and strength. You will assist them in everything and will bring them gloriously to me in heaven. O Cross, pulpit of wisdom, you alone will teach true sanctity. You alone will form the heroes, the athletes, the martyrs, the saints. Beautiful Cross, you are my throne. And since I have to leave the earth, you will remain in my place. To you, I give all souls as dowry. Keep them, save them. I entrust them to you. So going back about the pathways, you don't realize where it goes. I had no clue that it was going to have a connection with the feast today of Christ the King, because it's one of, that's what this was for me. It was like a hidden gem of a passage, because whenever like we do like these themes, like, oh, I want to find a passage about, you know, like the Assumption or, you know, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. What do we always do? We go to the date. We look for all passages about the date. But I find the hidden gems are those passages that have nothing to do with the date of the feast, and yet they're connected. So I was just reading a passage from February, and then it just triggered a memory of something from the Hours of the Passion, and returning to that passage, it's connected with the feast of today, Christ the King. Jesus said, beautiful cross, you are my throne. And what also happened during the Passion, Jesus was crowned a king through mockery, of course, but still he had the crown of thorns. He was given a purple robe of some sort for the symbol of royalty, the color of royalty, and they put a reed in his hand instead of a scepter. So again, even though it was mockery, but still through the Passion, he was revealing, and he was, like he said, he admitted it, that he was king. Like he was wanting to address his majesty, his authority, his kingship, his monarchy. And it was interesting how he said, since I have to leave the earth, you will remain in my place. And that's what's been going on throughout the whole history of the world, not just monarchy. But if you even look back, like, for example, you know, like all the period books and films like Jane Austen, Charlotte Bronte. Okay, we talk about dukes and counts and baronets and whatnot. Sure, they're not royalty. They don't leave a throne, but they leave behind a legacy. They leave behind a name. They leave behind property. But it's the same thing in a sense. They leave the earth, but they remain for the future generations. So that's the same thing with Jesus, in a sense, is saying, you are my throne. I leave the earth. You remain in my place. And then we've spoken about the cross, how important it is, even though it you need to be trained in order to see why is the cross so good and so important. Jesus says to the cross, he addressed the cross, you will be their life, their light, defense, custody, and strength. You will assist them in everything and will bring them gloriously to me in heaven. So Jesus is very clear, even though he's not addressing Louisa or he's addressing anyone, he's addressing the cross. So this is like a private thing going on in his head, or he's saying it out loud, like no one else can hear, but it's just him and the cross. And yet he explains that this is basically, this is the path in a sense to get to heaven. You and will bring them, us, gloriously to me in heaven. The cross assists us in everything, and how it is our life. The cross will be our life. We know that through Christianity, the example of Christ, what he said, you know, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So that's the way. And then also says the light. Well, of course, through the light of the resurrection, yes, death, it seems dark and grim and black, but it's not the end. We have eternal life. So there's the light of eternal life. And then defense. Yes, the cross is a sign of defense, because if you think about it, we call on Jesus through the cross. Like, look through the exorcisms. The exorcist priest always is holding on to a cross, and they use it in the exorcism. So what is that? It's a form of defense. You're calling, you're not doing it in your name. You're calling on the name of Jesus. So that is your defense through the cross. And then where are we? Custody. In a way, yes, through the cross, if you think about it, we are in a way like in the custody of Jesus, because he's sharing us a glimpse of his pain. He's sharing us some aspect of his pain. So we are even more closely in his custody, in a sense, through the cross, through the pain. And let's face it, whenever people are going through tough times, usually those are the moments they remember God and they return. They entrust themselves. They call on God. They pray to God, or at least they think of God. You know, that it brings us back to that. And then strength. And it's true. Through the cross, what is the cross? The cross, it's suffering. But what have we said many times? Adversity builds character. Through the cross, it strengthens us. It strengthens us in our spiritual life. So like the next time a temptation comes round, we might have a better chance of overcoming it, or at least at knowing what to do with it. So I don't know. I just felt, like I said, this was a really... it was a surprise, let's put it that way, this passage. But on the other hand, I thought it was really appropriate considering what we're celebrating today.
Certainly is. And, you know, and because of his cross, he made the pathway of the cross vital for us. In fact, he says, I placed more grace in the cross than I have in the sacraments. And since it's a pathway, he's not going to leave us on that trail with nothing. Okay. He's going to keep on that trail, water when we need it, food when we need it, sleep and rest when we need it. Everything will be on that pathway for our needs, for our wants, for our desires, enabling us to get there. But again, the cross, yeah, more grace. Think about that, more grace in the cross. So next time we're suffering, next time God's mysterious, permissible will allows for a situation that's not very pleasant to be in front of us, how do we build character? How do we exercise virtues? You need those opportunities that God is placing before us. They're not bad. They're actually good. They may look bad initially, but they're really good. Back online the Mother House, I believe. Sister, sorry that we had to disconnect you there for a bit. Welcome back.
Your reason.
All right, terrific. Take two and action.
Action, yeah.
Recording in progress.
Recording in progress. Yes. I tried to finish telling before. So I was speaking about the divine appeal, God like a father, like a teacher, like a king, and we were speaking about us like children, like disciples, and like people. So like children, we have the baptism that keep us children of God. Like disciples, so we have the gospel, we have the Bible, but for sure, especially we have the book of heaven. And to be people, what was in my mind, I was thinking Jesus come like a king among his people, so all the nations, all the people of the, and I was thinking our the city of God. So starting from to be children of God, disciples by the knowledge, and how we can become a people putting in practice the knowledge. So with hacks and rounds, the knowledge became life, and we can start to live a divine life. So make building this city of God, the heavenly model, on the earth. And he always, he was to be among us, because I remember in one passage, Jesus say that the kingdom is already builded, because when he was on the earth with Our Lady, the kingdom was present totally and in a realistic way, but it was the kingdom without the people. And now he want to be king among us. Now this is the time that we have to make our part. So we have to leave the baptism, we have to acquire knowledge, and we have to put in practice this knowledge. And also I was asking to myself, what kind of king is this? So because he's not presenting himself like the earthly king who want to overcome to the people, to come only to have power over the people. He is first a father, so he loves us. He is a teacher, so he want to share with us his life, his knowledge. But king of what? Because if he came on the earth and he was king already of all the creation, of all the universe, now he wants to become king of the humanity. So he is the king, not only the king of the universe, like the first of the, today is the Jesus, king of the universe. But he don't want to be only the king of the universe. He want to be the king of our hearts. So this is the reason for what we are to prepare our hearts, because like the cross, also our hearts are the throne of God.
Amen. Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hey, Peter. Sorry, Elizabeth, but I had like a nice segue right there. Because I actually changed passages. Jesus does that to me a lot. I had a passage picked out, and then kind of as the conversations were going, I was going to piggyback off of what Scholastica was talking about, the cross. And then today's it talked about the heart, and my passage talks about the heart and the cross. So
after that, I will speak about the liver.
Okay, and you know, next time around, once we're done with Tennessee, I think we have to do a new system in Italy too. I think everyone has to have their own individual microphone. I like when people step over each other's words and they talk when they want to and when they have to. So we'll work on that next time. So everyone, if you're making any big donations, hold off on that right now. Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to read from Volume 4, November 18th, 1900. It's actually not a very long passage. It's an episode, for lack of a better word, when Jesus took Luisa's heart and placed her heart in his heart. Luisa's saying, he continues to keep my heart inside his heart. And every now and then he deigns to let me see it, making feast as if he had made a great gain. In these days, when I find myself outside of myself at the place that corresponds to the heart. Instead of the heart, I see the light that blessed Jesus sent me in those three breaths. Then this morning on coming, showing me his heart, he told me, my beloved, which one would you like, my heart or yours? If you want mine, you will have to suffer more. Know, however, that I have done this to make you pass on to another state, because when one reaches union, one passes to another state, which is that of consummation. And in order to pass to this state of perfect consummation, the soul needs either my heart in order to live, or her own completely transformed into mine. Otherwise, she cannot pass on to this state of consummation. And I, all fearful, answered, my sweet love, my will is no longer mine, but yours. Do whatever you want, and I will be more than happy. This is a really powerful passage, because I mean, the goal of living in the divine will, the goal of the Christian life is, I'd heard Christopher West say this so many times, and it just rings so true. It can be summarized in five words. God wants to marry you. God wants to marry us. God wants to be one with us. And even in the Eucharist, he's one flesh with us. You know, when our bodies are resurrected, we're going to one flesh with Christ in that reciprocal of love in the most holy Trinity for all eternity. It's incredible. But with the gift of living in the divine will, he wants that union constantly at every moment and every breath. And it's a really beautiful, wonderful, romantic thought, but you know, it's got to become a reality. And that happens, like Sister Teresa was saying, is when Jesus becomes enthroned in our hearts, and when his heart becomes one with our heart, and his heart suffered tremendously. We had a priest tell us once many years ago, he said, you're married to a crucified man. You have to be ready to suffer. And it's true. And that's for all of us, because we're all called to be married to Christ, you know, us in a particular way as a sign for the whole human race that's what our ultimate calling is. And we have to prepare to suffer because our husband is a crucified man. How could we leave our husband suffering there on the cross? You know, another way of describing living in the divine will, we become living hosts. Well, what is a host? A host is a sacrifice. We're living sacrifices. I was just reading this morning in Pope Benedict XVI's book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, which is really, it's very deep. It's very dense, but it's so interesting. And he was talking about, you know, in the book of the Apocalypse, you know, Christ is living as a sacrifice in heaven. He's the lamb sacrificed, but he's not just the lamb sacrificed past tense. He's living as the sacrifice. That's what's going on in every Mass. You know, the heavenly liturgy is coming down to earth. And what do we have to do? We have to live as sacrifices. And how do we live as sacrifices? We live as Mary lived, completely open, ready to hand over at every moment our fiat, ready to hand over our body and soul to whatever God wants to do with us. You know, he deserves nothing less. So when we really deeply and truly desire to live in his will, we desire this consummation, and that requires suffering. And just the last thing that was popping into my head that's kind of been coming up in my prayer a lot lately is, you know, when we have Christ's heart and when he has ours and the two are transformed into one, we have to start loving as Christ loves. We cannot do that on our own strength. You know, we can try all we want. We'll fail over and over again. But with his grace and continually asking him, inviting him to come and love in our loving, he's going to give us opportunities in which we have to love as he loves. And usually those opportunities are put to our tests. It's very easy to love the people who love us back. It's very easy to love the people who are kind to us, who do good things to us, who we get along with, who don't get on our nerves. But he teaches us to love as he loves. When people start to get on our nerves, when people insult us, maybe when people talk behind our back, maybe when people hurt our loved ones, maybe when they hurt us, maybe when they do horrible, horrible things. And this is not to justify any bad actions. God doesn't justify anybody's bad actions. His justice exists, but together with his justice, there's this perfect balance of his love and mercy that wants the salvation of every soul. And that's what we need to want too. It's not that we, you know, if it was an extreme example, it's not like we continue to put ourselves in a situation where we're getting hurt over and over again. That would be ridiculous, but we can still love even if we're not around that person, even if we have to maybe even keep some distance. You know, what we can do is absorb in our hearts that pain that that person is causing us or causing a family member, unite it with all the pains that we have caused Christ in his heart and all souls have caused Christ in his heart and the pain that he's experiencing because we're feeling pain from that person. Unite that all to Christ's sufferings and offer it as a redemptive offering for the other. This is true love. This is not easy. This takes practice, but with God's grace and continuing to ask him to basically give us his heart, transform our hearts into his, consummate the marriage, you know, with that desire, like we were talking about before, over and over again, Christ will not abandon us. He will not leave us alone. And he will bring us to that point that he has called all of us to from all eternity.
Right. And you know, the good news about the fusing of our heart with God's heart is we don't have to try to love like God. Our difficulty is just getting to the point where we ask God to fuse our mortal heart with his divine heart. And then it's a chemical and it's a physics property that when you have two elements that are combined, the stronger the two elements is the one that's going to prevail. Like, for example, the wine and the water at Mass. The drop of water goes in, the wine doesn't become water, but the water becomes wine. So when we ask God for that fusion and he accepts our request through a ardent desire, he then does all the work. We don't have to do any work, which is really good. I mean, that doesn't mean we sit in an easy chair, but again, the hard work is done. It's hard enough saying fiat and really meaning it. And also when you mentioned about the marriage, yeah, he wants the marriage as individually. That's very true. But he also wants it collectively also. Again, we were never created to be alone. So the communion of saints is, at its best through and in the gift of living the divine will. Wouldn't you agree, sister?
No, absolutely. I just wanted to show you.
Beautiful.
I have to zoom in. This is called the nuptial crucifix.
It's Franciscan?
It's what?
Franciscan?
No, it was, I think it's from the Schoenstatt movement. I'm not really sure.
Oh, okay. Okay.
We had learned about it. If you just look up nuptial crucifix or unity crucifix, we learned about it through the theology of the body course. Mm. It's, you know, this is the marriage. Christ, the bridegroom,
wow,
and Mary, the perfect bride. And what's going on in that crucifix? Jesus, huh? Oh, Jesus is giving up his total self and suffering for us on the cross. And Mary is, he's doing it perfectly as the offering, and Mary's receiving it perfectly as the bride.
Wow. Look at that gaze of Mary.
And she did it for
Jesus.
All of us. What'd you say?
Well, look at that gaze by Jesus of Mary.
Right?
Oh, yeah. Gosh.
And Mary wants us to be there with her, like you said,
absolutely.
Jesus, in that community. Like you said, Jesus, like you said, Peter, in the community of saints. And absolutely. Isn't that awesome, crucifix?
It is. Wow. 6,000 years, God's been depositing knowledges. Now he's asking us to convert those knowledges into wisdom. And we know wisdom is only found in truth. So beautiful. I have something I'd like to add to that also about the wisdom is truth. A couple of weeks ago, we had a reading. It was wisdom 6:12-16. This is really so divine will, as everything is. This is what wisdom says, 6:12-16, quote, resplendent and unfading is wisdom, and she is readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. Remember, Jesus says grace anticipates the soul. Continuing, whoever watches for her at dawn shall not be disappointed. That's wisdom. For he shall find her sitting by his gate. For taking thought of wisdom is the perfection of prudence. And whoever for her sake keeps vigil shall quickly be free from care, because she makes her own rounds, seeking those worthy of her, and graciously appears to them in the ways and meets them with all solitude. He's given us everything. It's only up to us now. Thanks be to God.
And speaking about the sufferings, and Sister Francesca was telling about, to read something about volume 15, July 5, 1923. And Jesus say, and when, wanting to, passo questa parola perché I don't know how to read, scrutinize me also, Pilate asked me, are you a king? And where is your kingdom? I wanted to give another sublime lesson by saying, I am king, and I wanted to say, but do you know what my kingdom is? My kingdom is my pains, my blood, my virtues. This is the true kingdom which I possess, not outside of me, but within me. What one possesses on the outside is not a true kingdom, nor a safe dominion, because that which is not inside of man can be taken away, usurped, and he will be forced to leave it. But that which he has inside, no one will be able to take away from him. His dominion will be eternal within him. The characteristics of my kingdom are my wounds, the thorns, the cross. In it, I do not act like the other kings who make their peoples live outside of them, unsafe and eventually even starving. Not I call my people to dwell inside the rooms of my wounds, fortified and defended by my pains. Their thirst quenched by my blood, their hunger satisfied by my flesh. This alone is true reigning. All other reigns are reigns of slavery, of dangers, and of death. While in my kingdom, there is a true life. So we receive life through his sufferings, because he has to put on himself all the consequences of the original sins, and also of all the consequences of the other sins that we committed after the original sins. So yes, through this cross, we can say he exposed us. He married us. So he married us, but where? On the cross. So we are totally united with God on the cross, but sharing our pains. And in this sense, this is a true kingdom, Jesus said, because all the other kings, they have their thrones, and they do something for the people, good things, bad things, we don't know. But there is not union. There is not fusion. There is not one will. This is the really problem of the government on the earth. But it is his king because he wants us. He wants the good of us. And he take on himself our dead, totally our dead. But enter in this way, we are united with him, because when we are in the sin, when we are in the pains, on the cross, on the troubles in our life, we are not alone. He is always with us in every situation. Like in the, what you say in the marriage, in the bad, in the good of the life. I don't know the correct words, but this is the means. In a good situation, a bad situation, I am faithful to you. And this is the real love, the faithful love. So and it's true, because so in bad situation we are always with him, and also the cross for us is a purification, and the purification is the way to go clean to God. And do you remember I was speaking about the divine appeal, and we are to call it to be children. But to become children is to go back to the baptism, to the root of the baptism. And the baptism, with the baptism, washed us, our souls, from the original sins. But we need purification. What was the big miracle that he made in Luisa? He crushed the seed of the corruption. So with the baptism, okay, we are free from the original sin, but we still have the seed of the concupiscence. And this was the big miracle. We have to, yeah, we don't do the same life of Luisa. We don't stay in the bed all our life, but we have to do the same. We have to realize this, the same goal, to crush the seed of the concupiscence. And this is the way, the cross. There is no other way. So by the cross, with love, I accept the purification, the cross, because why? Because first, Jesus is with us. And second, the means of the cross is to marry Jesus, to stay with him, to be cleaned.
Yeah, you mentioned Pilate there also. You know, it's interesting in the divine will to ponder the difference, the comparison between Pontius Pilate and Herod, and Jesus's response to both. Pilate was interested, but he was just so worried about what he's going to say that he really didn't pay attention to what Jesus said, but he really wanted to know. But maybe perhaps that was for Pilate's wife, who I think in the Eastern Church became a saint. Maybe she reaped the reward there. But he tells us, and again, this is the explication, the Article 66, that helps us better understand it. The reason why he was quiet and didn't answer Herod, he speaks to us in the volumes. I don't have the volume in front of me. But he mentions, I'm going to paraphrase, he says, basically, I didn't answer Herod because if I had told him the truth, he would have been in deeper trouble than he is already. So to save Herod from further damnation, he remained quiet. So again, we didn't know that, or maybe I didn't know that, and I don't know much. Would you agree with that, Sister Elizabeth?
Yes, I do agree.
Oh, you agree I don't know much? Thank you
no,
very much.
Because what you were saying, the Pilate, right. the conversation between Jesus and Pilate, I have it present, you know, in front of me, like in my mind, you know, the Passion movie. And when Jesus is talking to Pilate, and then later Pilate is talking to his wife, Claudia, who later, I think she became a Saint.
Eastern Rite Church.
Saint Procla, I think so. Uh-huh. And then Pilate is telling her, like, Quid est veritas? What is the truth? And he's asking her, do you recognize it when you hear it? Claudia, his wife, she said, I mean, they are speaking Latin. She said, audio. Yes, I hear it. I recognize it when I hear. I recognize the truth. And he's like astonished, because he can't recognize the, you know, if the truth when someone is speaking. So that's the thing. He's puzzled. Like he wants to know, but he's just not recognizing the truth. And it's, you know,
it's very interesting because you know, it's easy kind of, you know, to judge, of course, but if we put ourselves, like, many times we're in his position, you know, maybe we are searching for the truth and all, but it's like, you know, he was afraid. He was so much afraid that if he chooses maybe what he's feeling, like a spark of what is good, you know, he's afraid if he chooses that, he will lose everything. So, you know, he chooses his will again.
I have my hand raised. May I just speak on that brief point? I think Jesus explains, maybe the answer to that also. He's trying in volume 36 to explain how two people can look at the divine will and have totally different effects, or one has an effect, one has lack thereof. He says the difference is between the true desire of wanting to know what this gift is. He says, for those who truly want to know what this gift is, it'll be light and life. But for those who look at it, not truly wanting to know what it is, but rather looking to find faults and split hairs, he says they will be blinded and they will not be able to see. And that's why two of us can look down and one of us sees, one of us doesn't see. Doesn't mean one's smarter, one can see better. No. He says that true desire to want to know. And perhaps that was for Pilate also. He wanted to know, but he didn't truly want to know. Perhaps because of the situation and the circumstance and the position he was in. It was very difficult. You know, politics is not for almost anyone, but that's for another day. Sisters?
Yeah, it's a very interesting scene. And also speaking about, you know, Christ the King and the cross and the heart. I mean, this is kind of like a theme of today. And I also have here a letter of Luisa Picaretta to Federico Abresh from Bologna. Bologna is just here 2 hours from us. So, and it's really speaking about that. So she's saying, don't you know that redemption is preparation for the kingdom of the divine will? And the Sacred Heart of Jesus is nothing other than the immense reign of his will. So that's the heart of Jesus, the immense reign of divine will. It is not the heart that dominates. It is the divine will that dominates his divine heart. Poor heart, if it did not have a will to dominate it, it would be good at nothing. If the will is good, the heart is good. If the will is holy, the heart is holy. If our will gives place to the divine, letting it raise its throne in our will, the heart acquires the divine qualities by grace. So, like, if we crucify our will, you know, inside of us, we prepare the throne for Jesus, because cross was his throne, as Sister Scholastica was saying before. So if our will gives place to the divine, letting it raise its throne in our will, the heart acquires the divine qualities by grace. Therefore, both in the divine and in the human order, it is always the will that has the first place, the prime act, its rule. The heart and all the rest are in the secondary order. Therefore, to say that the heart reigns if the divine will does not reign is absurd. They can be called devotions, pious practices. If the divine will does not reign, the kingdom does not exist. It exists in heaven, but has no place on earth. However, the Holy Church, organ and messenger of the Supreme Fiat, through the Sacred Heart, through the Celestial Mama, beseeches the kingdom of the divine will. She does not say it with words, but says it with facts. The divine volition is the king. His heart, his wounds, his precious blood, the sweet queen, form the ministers that surround the king, and through them besiege the kingdom of the divine will and souls. Now, how can one know it? All the necessary things, the different circumstances in which we may find ourselves, are will of God for us. So Luisa is really speaking very clearly to this man from Bologna, very, very clearly. If we are really determined to live in it, God is so pleased that if miracles are needed, he will make them in order not to let us use our will. It is up to us to truly decide and be willing even to give our lives in order to live in it. So have you ever felt like, you know, you want to do something that like you desire it, but you kind of know it's not God's will. Yep. And Sister Francesca says never.
That's why her eyes started to tear right away.
But God is so good, you know, sometimes he really puts this, you know, obstacles, like he makes it more obvious that this is not his will, you know. And here it says he will even make miracles just, you know, to not let you go out of his will. And dear Jesus and the sovereign queen will take on the commitment, will be our sentries. They will be like our bodyguards, and will surround us with such graces as to not let us be betrayed by our own wills. More so, since our Lord does not teach difficult things, nor does he impose them or want them, but he facilitates all that he wants from us in an admirable way. Even more, he puts himself in our place to make it easy for us, and does together with us all that he wants us to do. I mean, it's just amazing how good he is, you know. It seems like, you know, in his divine will, the things are effortless, because it's just that he does everything. But of course, before that comes purification and all of it, and he showed us the example, like sisters were all kind of talking about the cross, and Christ had his crown, and he also had his inscription. And I'm sure you know the inscription in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and in Hebrew and Aramaic. The inscription in Hebrew is Yahweh, is tetragrammaton, is the four letters. It got out that way, and the Pharisees and the high priests were so shocked by it, and they were asking, no, put it put it down. But he's literally showing us that, you know, this is the way. I'm giving you an example, and that Christ is King is actually in the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. In the first commandment that all the Jews are praying, Shema Israeli. Shema Israeli Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And that's the, you know, Christ, it's like proclamation, Christ is King. It's and it was his inscription on the cross, and it's like he's telling us, you know, this means reigning, not what you think that means reigning, but this. I remember when we were celebrating the Holy Mass, and the priest said in homily, I really like this song. It's called in Italian, Servire e Regnare. Serving means reigning. And he was saying, I hope you will sing it also today. We didn't have it in plan. We had to like change everything. But yeah, the words are beautiful, and it's just like the song is about how Christ also shows his regality in the Last Supper when he's washing feet of his disciples. So he's really turning all our fixed paradigms. He's turning it upside down. And like you, Peter, said, you had this beautiful analogy. I like physics and chemistry. You said, you know, like the stronger element is just fuses inside of it the weaker element. And I mean, this is why God created us. He created us. He took us out of, I mean, himself. I hope I'm not like saying now something that can be got wrongly, but he made us individuals, and so that we can freely, you know, give it up and be again fused in him.
Sister, that letter was from whom again? Can you repeat the name?
Albert. So he's from Bologna. Yeah, he says from Bologna.
Federico? No.
Federico Abresh from Bologna.
He was one of Padre Pio's spiritual sons, and Padre Pio descended to Lisa to conquer volumes.
Well, that's where I was going, because it's just a fun trivia fact. He was the first facilitator of the first Divine Will Cenacle under the spiritual direction of St. Padre Pio. You can't make this stuff up. That's per Father Bucci, as articulated by Father Celso. So is that confusing enough? But it's true. That's all that matters. And you know what else, is very true? I think nobody has demonstrated more patience today than Sister Gemma. Thank you, Sister.
Thank you. Hello,
for being
how
a perfect example. Very well, yourself?
Good, thank you.
Good, wonderful.
I would like to read a passage from volume 31, that it's January 18, 1933. It's about the Eucharist, how to receive the Eucharist and the company that Jesus wants when we receive the Eucharist. And Teresa was saying Jesus is the king of our hearts, and he wants to be the king of our hearts. And it's in the Blessed Sacraments, that's one way how to become a king of our heart. So I'm going to read not all the passage, because it's long, but I'm going to take pieces from this passage. So, having received the Holy Communion, I was making my usual thanksgiving, and my highest good Jesus made himself a sin afflicted and taciturn, as if he felt the need of company. And I, clasping him to me, sought to console him by offering to be always united with him in order to never leave him alone. And Jesus seemed all content, and in order to pour out his sorrow, he said to me, "My daughter, be faithful to me, never leave me alone, because the pain of loneliness is the most oppressing. My daughter, how many souls have received me sacramentally in their hearts and leave me in loneliness? I feel myself in them as within a desert, as if not pertaining to them. They treat me like a stranger. But do you know why? They don't take part in my life, in my virtues, in my sanctity, in my joys and in my sorrows. Company means to take part of all that the person near does to suffer. Therefore, receive me and not taking part in my life is for me the most bitter loneliness. And remaining alone, I cannot tell them how much I burn with love for them. And therefore, my love remains isolated, my sanctity, my virtues, my life. In sum, everything is loneliness inside of me and outside of me. Oh, how many times I descend into their hearts and I cry because I see myself alone. Therefore, many souls are seen who receive me. Who receive me sacramentally, and they are not like me. They are sterile of virtue, sterile of love, of sacrifice, poor little ones. They eat of me, but since they do not keep me company, they remain hungry. How can I pour out if they have not paid attention to the flame that burns me? Other times, the food of sorrow inundates me. I yearn for a heart to have a relief for my pains, but what? They would want that I take part of them, not they of me. And I do it, hiding my sorrow, my tears, in order to console them and remain without the longed for relief. And when I find a heart that keeps me company, I place my life in communication with her, leaving her the deposit of my virtue, the fruit of my sacrifices, the participation of my life, and I chose her for my residence, for the hiding place of my pains, and as a place of my refuge. So I just, I don't know, maybe it was confusing, I don't know, but just jumped from one place to another. It's the same chapter, this word, the things that it struck me. I mean, all the chapter was beautiful, but it's, I was thinking of how much Jesus suffered loneliness, and I mean, everyone can know, I'm sure, in some part of their life they suffer this this pain of loneliness, and Jesus is suffering this every moment, every time, and when he's in the tabernacle alone by himself. And or even simply when we receive Holy Communion, and we receive the communion Jesus, but we soon Mass is ended, we just carry on doing our normal stuff, not even give sometimes 5 minutes of thanksgiving, and so this is very painful to Jesus. And also how many times I received Jesus, and I was thinking of other stuff, or not paying attention to Jesus that was in my heart, and maybe paying attention to other things, or even during the adoration. And by the way, when every time we think of other things, that means that we have some kind of attachments to the things that that take over during the adoration, or during instead of meditating Jesus in our heart. And also Jesus, he says here that he wants our company, and to be a company, it also means just to be there and to talk to Jesus, to tell him everything that's in our heart, or listen to him. Like if we go to visit someone, to stay with someone, we just be there and we tell them, the person, all the things that are happening in our life, and then we listen what the other person has to say. We are not making all the conversation, otherwise it will be so boring for the other person. So we need to learn how to listen, because Jesus talks. We just have to make a bit of silence in our heart to shut down some of our channels that maybe in that moment are not needed. And then only when we really are silent, we can listen what Jesus has to say, because he has to say something to us, I'm sure. Maybe most of the time we are the one who makes the most of the talks. And so Jesus doesn't have any place to talk. Actually, recently we just watched a video that I was trying to look for it, but I couldn't find it. It was so funny. It was this guy who was talking to Jesus, and like it seems like he was for a very long time. Jesus there waiting, like listening, patiently listening to all his requests, and the guy making any kind of request, and pray for this and that. And that's so real, because this is mostly, I'm sure, the prayer of everyone, at least a part of mine, is like just ask and not listening to what Jesus has to say. So yeah, it's important to pay attention to what Jesus wants to say us every day, and to be there to give him company. And most of the time we don't have to say a lot, even just to be there, our presence there, it's already a company. Because even if you are for example, if you're in the house and only to know that your spouse it's there in the same house with you, it already give you relief, even though the other person doesn't constantly speak to you, but know that he or her is there, then you feel safe already. So it's the same with Jesus. If we are there, even not saying anything, I'm sure he enjoys that. He feels our company, and he really likes it. And the other part that he struck me a lot is that when Jesus say that when we go to we receive the Eucharist and then we stay the same, and this is so true. Many times I heard this sentence, oh, this person goes to Mass every day and she's worse than the other person who doesn't go to Mass. And unfortunately, it's so true sometimes. You see people who go, who receive Jesus every day and you don't see any difference. Like, it seems like the person doesn't change. And why? What's the reason of that? It's probably because, as Jesus says here, we don't ask, we don't take any of the nourishment that the Eucharist can give us. So we have to be more, to take all this nourishment, all these vitamins that are this life. Actually, it's not even vitamin, it's this life that it's in the Blessed Sacrament, in the Eucharist. And we have to ask and we have to grasp all this food that comes from the Blessed Sacrament if we really want to improve our life and to live a path of sanctity.
Well, that was worth waiting for, that's for sure. No, you're so right. And Jesus speaks about the efficacy of the Holy Eucharist many, many times. And so we've come down to about the end. Again, thank you, sisters, for all the time you spend. And you mentioned about the Eucharist. I'd like to end on something that caught me by surprise. It was a learning experience for me. But our Holy Father, again, we just recently in the United States celebrated Thanksgiving. And, you know, we talked about Jesus speaking about every day. For those journeying in the divine will, every day is like Christmas. He says that in volume 16, December 26th. I don't have the year, but you'll be able to find it. Volume 16, 1226. We can also say the same thing about Thanksgiving. Every day is a Thanksgiving. We have something to be thankful for. And our Holy Father gave us an edification, also a little bit of an explication, especially to me. He said, quote, Thanksgiving in Greek is expressed as Eucharist. And that is why the sacrament is called the Eucharist. It is the supreme thanksgiving to the Father, who so loved us that he gave his Son out of love. End quote. That was Pope Francis. Yeah, our disposition predicates the efficacy. So we need to work on that. I know I do. But thanks be to God for this opportunity, sisters. Thank you. And I'm going to unmute everyone in a moment and allow everyone to say goodbye to the sisters. And I'm not going to disconnect, but in about 32 minutes, if you want to hang on or just get a refreshment or use the facilities, we'll have with us live Father Celso at 4 p.m. Eastern time. So let me unmute everyone now or allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to. And say goodbye to the sisters. I'll give my first goodbye. Thank you, sisters, really, truly for everything. You may unmute yourself now if you'd like to. Thank you.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters.
God bless
thank
you.
You.
Good night.
Thank you.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you,
sisters. We love you, sisters.
We love you, too.
Bye. Thank you.
Hello, thank Edinburgh, you. Texas.
Thank you, sisters. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you,
too.
Sisters.
Thank you from Pennsylvania.
Thank you.
Hello, from Pennsylvania.
Thank you, sisters from California.
Hello, California.
See you.